Father, we thank you for your word. We thank it is a living word to give us strength, wisdom, knowledge and understanding to live our lives that would be pleasing to you. So we pray now you'll open our hearts to you and to your word, that, Lord, your kingdom may come in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I wonder when was the last time that you prayed fervently because you were in a desperate situation. Well, mine was Wednesday because I went to the dentist again. You laugh, but I've had 4.5 hours on one tooth in the last 3 dentist appointments. So it was a real prayer, a fervent prayer. But seriously, when we find ourselves in difficult or distressing situations, that's when we can pour out our hearts to God and our emotions and our faith come together, hopefully, as we pray to God. And in the next few weeks, we're looking at some of the Psalms, and we're going to look at Psalm 52, as Val mentioned earlier. And David wrote many of the Psalms, and he wrote Psalm 52, and he was a man who wrote his prayers down. Sometimes I think they were probably talking to God, and I think sometimes he would burst into song, because we know that he used to play the lyre and he played to Saul. So let's have a look at this psalm. It's on page 575 in your Bibles. Unfortunately, it's on two pages, but Psalm 52, it might be helpful if you have that open. So why this particular psalm? Well, of course, it was a way of David communicating with God. I think perhaps some of it was, as I said, in words, and I think the last part was probably in song. But it's usually because of the situation that the writer of a psalm would find themselves in. So we need to understand then what was this particular situation for David at the time. And if you look at the top there, under where it's Psalm 52, it tells you about Doeg, and I'm not sure if that's how he pronounced it, but that's how I'm going to pronounce it today. So, about Doeg. So, we've got David here, who was actually fleeing from Saul, King Saul. David, if you remember, had already been anointed as king, and he knew that in the future he would be king, but at the moment, King Saul is on the throne. However, King Saul plotted to kill David. He was jealous of David. He saw him as a threat. There was pride there. And all of these things, unchecked, can lead to hate and a desire to destroy others. I think there's a warning for us all there. Jealousy and pride, envy and so on, can just lead to that wanting to destroy others, by our words or by our actions. And in Saul's case, it was not only in words, but in actions too. And he tried to pin David to the wall with a spear. David was now on the run, so he was fleeing from King Saul. And if you want to read the whole story, look at 1 Samuel 21 and 22, perhaps this afternoon. But David was fleeing. He had some young men with him, and there came the situation where he was hungry. And David had these few men with him, and he wanted to help them and look after them, as he should. And so he thought, well, what can I do? Where can I go to get some food? So he went to the town of Nob, and he went to Ahimelech, the priest, and he asked for bread. But the only bread that was available was bread that had been consecrated. Because every Sabbath they would put 12 loaves to one side. They would be there a week. And then when the bread was removed, the priest could eat the bread that had been consecrated previously. But only the priest could eat that bread. However, David persuaded Ahimelech that he wanted the bread and he needed it. And so Ahimelech gave him the bread. And he also gave him the sword that Goliath had had, because David didn't have any weapons. But unfortunately, there was somebody watching, and that somebody was Doeg, and he was Saul's chief shepherd, or head shepherd. And so David was on the run, and he was hiding, and so on. But the trouble came, because you can guess what happened. Doeg went to tell King Saul. And King Saul was mad, of course, and he ordered Ahimelech and all the other priests to come before him from the town of Nob. And then King Saul ordered the guards, his own guards, to kill the priests. Interestingly, and I haven't got time to go into this today, but the guards didn't want to kill the priests. They knew that that was wrong. So King Saul said to Doeg, well, you kill them, which he did. But not only that, they killed all the people in the town of Nob as well. There was only one escaped. One of the sons of Ahimelech escaped, and he joined David. When David found out about this, he was very angry. Hence the psalm. So then, the first four verses are all about Doeg. David here has got a righteous anger. A righteous anger because he is so angry that Saul has taken it out and killed the priests and the people of Nob. So let's have a look at what he says. We've got three parts really in this psalm. We've got 1-4, which is all about Doeg. We've got 5-7, which is about the justice of God. And we've got verses 8-9, which is about us who take refuge in God. So those first four verses to begin with, what have we got there? Well, he is being sarcastic, and he has contempt for Doeg. He says, you are mighty, but you're a mighty one of mischief. And you're plotting against the godly people. Talks about the use of Saul's tongue and his treachery, the fact that he loves evil more than good. He liked lying more than speaking the truth. It's a terrible description of Doeg and of Saul too, really, because he describes him as an enemy of the godly, a schemer plotting evil, a worker of treachery, and so on. And it's interesting because the love of evil often shows itself in words that are said. And that's what happens here. Doeg is called really a lover of evil, a liar, because he doesn't speak the truth. And we see here the true character of someone in the words that they often speak. But of course, this description here of 1-4 could be a description of people today, people who oppose the godly, those who persecute Christians. It could also be a description of some of the evil regimes that we have in the world today, for example, like North Korea. So it's a black picture, a picture of evil in the world, a picture of people who are there to do mischief, to cause trouble. But then look at verse 5, the first two words, but God. But God. And for me, those are great words, but God. Because here we suddenly have a change of scene, a change of tone. You see, we don't need to think that evil will always exist. And sometimes those who are perpetrators of evil think that they are unstoppable, whether they're head of a country like North Korea or whether they are individuals. But that's not true. But God. And here we see God's intervention. And David knows this for sure. Yes, he's angry. Yes, he talks about Doeg and what he is like. But here he is saying, justice will be done. Because we have a good God. We have a holy God. We have a sovereign God. A God who is just. So he's really saying, so Doeg, you think you've got the upper hand, but think again. Because you haven't. And that should be a great encouragement to us. Justice will be done. Look at the description that we have. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. Turn the page. He will uproot you from the land of the living. And that is a description of, of a tree that is uprooted, the words that are used. A tree that is uprooted. And we've all seen, haven't we, when we've had storms, that even great big trees that look so stable are suddenly uprooted. And we see them there lying desolate. And that's the picture that is given here, that Doeg will be uprooted in this way. There's a complete destruction. The other words that are used are of complete destruction. And it's interesting, I don't know if you saw, about a week ago on television, it showed you three tower blocks in Blackpool. Yeah, some of you saw it, yeah. And they were demolished. And there was lots of people watching, because it was a sight to behold. It showed you on the television that these huge blocks that you wouldn't think possible, and they detonated them, and they just came down in a flash. And people were awestruck. And that's the picture that we have here, that kind of desolation. God will break you down forever, that kind of desolation. And the result is, in verse 6, that those righteous people will see and fear, because we will be awestruck by the power of God when we see evil regimes and evil people brought down. And David says we will have that holy fear. And sometimes perhaps we forget about the power of God to do good. And we should be awestruck before our God, reminded of who he is. The translation "will laugh at the evildoer" doesn't come across very well in our translation. It's not a kind of personal vindictiveness, but almost a relief that finally justice will be done. And a reminder that these people are people who would not take refuge in God. It seems to suggest there that they had the opportunity, but decided to choose otherwise. But they trusted instead in themselves, in their own resources, their own gifts. And when we see some of the evil that we do see in the world today, we need to keep in mind that God's purposes will not be thwarted. And so then we come to the final section, verses 8 and 9. David resting in the promises and justice of God. And this is when I think David bursts into song. I may be wrong, but that's what I think. So he says, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God." And of course, here he's doing a contrast with the uprooted tree of evildoers. And he's saying, those who trust in God, like he does, are like a green olive tree. He contrasts quite a few things. The evil self-confidence of verse 1. With trusting in the good name of God in verse 9. So David describes all those who put their trust in God, trust in him for everything, as an olive tree. Olive trees are beautiful, aren't they? I love to see a big old olive tree with all the gnarled branches and everything. Why an olive tree? Why did he say an olive tree? Well, I think because the olive tree, of course, lives for hundreds of years. And what there was that terrible destruction of olive trees, wasn't the last year in Italy. But olive trees are known to live at least 600 years, and they do think there are some that have lived to 2,000 years old that are still alive today. So it is a symbol of eternal protection and life. And so in this part we see David doing three things: gratitude, testimony, and the way God sustains him. So let's just have a look, because this is good for us to use this pattern. Gratitude to God. I will thank you forever. I will thank you forever because of what you have done. Isn't that great? That should be our heart of gratitude. When we sang that last song that we sang, isn't it great? As we say, we stand at the cross forgiven for all that God has done. And then we have testimony. David says, I will proclaim your name, for it is good. Do we truly testify to others by who we are, by what we say, by what we do, to the loveliness and goodness of God? Can that be seen in us? Are our words, words that portray that Jesus is living within us? In contrast to Doeg, who had these lying words, who loved evil more than truth. We have a gospel to proclaim, a testimony of God's goodness to proclaim. And then being sustained in the presence of the faithful. We are sustained by God himself, of course, by the power of his Holy Spirit, but by godly fellowship. That's why we're together this morning. But that's why we come together in home groups or small prayer triplets or whatever. Because we're sustained in the presence of the faithful people. Someone was only saying to me yesterday, sometimes they have doubts about their own faith, but they say when they see and go overseas and see other Christians who are on fire for God, it encourages them greatly to know that our God is a God throughout the world, that people are trusting and being trusting in him for their own lives. So are we, like David, full of gratitude, full of testimony to others, and sustained by good fellowship with godly people? Are we like a flourishing olive tree, bearing fruit, or are we almost uprooted? Are we trusting in God, or do we still sometimes trust in the fact that we have certain skills and abilities of our own? No, whatever we've got can easily be taken away. We need to be thankful for things that God has given us, enable us to do. But the bottom line is that we trust in God, his steadfast love, and his enabling. This prayer of David, I hope, will help us to pray with confidence, to express ourselves in prayer, but to remember those two words when we're under attack, but God. The power of committed, unchanging love of God is the alternative against the mighty men and powers in today's world. We can trust in his unfailing love. So let's take heart and pray with fervor and passion about our situations. We need often to do that. But we pray trusting in God's sovereignty and knowing that he is always with us. Amen.